The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
When I was a kid, my parents had a couple Dr. Seuss books lying around the house, and we loved Dr. Seuss because it rhymed, it was easy to read. But I think at around the age of 4 or 5, my parents started getting us interested in National Geographic magazines. And so it was kind of a bizarre thing when the other kids in school are one fish, two fish, red fish, blue fish, and you're reading about, you know, some tribe and, you know. But I appreciated the fact that they got us started thinking about things that were kind of outside of our world at a young age. And I developed an appreciation for things that were happening outside of my own little box. And I think that's a big part of what worship is. It's developing an appreciation of what's outside of the norm for you. What's outside of what you naturally expect or what you naturally think of as worship. And if we could just break out of that and get away from that, I think that there's a world of knowledge out there. I think there's a world of experiences out there. That God has an entire encyclopedia of worship. And we've just like cracked into one volume. And God has some pretty incredible things to impart to us. A couple weeks ago, I took the word worship and kind of broke it down into three different words. My purpose in doing that was to kind of do some word studies to bring out some aspects of worship, just so we could kind of define worship and talk about really what worship is. But this morning we want to focus on just one particular aspect of worship. And we're going to be doing that each week, taking one particular aspect of worship and kind of focusing in on that. So I'm hoping that even though it's a little bit warm in here, everybody stays awake. If I start to fall asleep, just throw something at me. It's happened before. So first of all, I want to define worship. Worship is ascribing honor or worth to God by thought, word, or action. Now notice my definition is different. If you were here a couple weeks ago, I had a definition that was like the dictionary definition of worship. And it didn't pertain necessarily to God. It pertained to just about anything you thought deserved worship or deserved some sort of glory or attention. And so what I did this week was I took worship and I defined it in the realm of Christianity. Okay, so I defined it according to our faith. It's ascribing honor or worth to God by thought, word, or action. See, I think for the most part, we kind of get stuck on this whole, you know, ascribing honor to God through our words, and particularly through our songs. Because if you're like me, you've thought often that the main way of worship or the main form of worship is singing to God. You know, sure, you spend time in the Bible, and if you're really concentrating, you're really focused and there's no distraction, then you can really meditate on God's word and you can, you know, pray to God and give God glory and that's worship. But I think that in times past I've limited worship to those things that involved speaking and not necessarily doing and certainly not necessarily thinking. And we're going to get into that through our series about worshiping God through your thoughts, which I think is going to blow you away because it is going to change the way you behave. Everything starts with a thought and then eventually it comes out into a behavior. And so if you could manage to worship God through your way of thinking, imagine how your actions would change. But there's these three aspects of worshiping God: thought, word, or action. And today we're going to be kind of focused a little more on the action part of it, and particularly obeying God. Remember, I had defined worship, or I had broken down the word worship into two parts, and it was worth-ship. And this is actually the root words that come together to form the word worship. So worth-ship, meaning, in other words, that the person that's the object of worship is worthy. Okay? They have worth-ship. Just kind of like, you know, a person who exemplifies what a sportsman is like, you say they have sportsmanship. Okay? If you're going through a tough time, okay, and you're exemplifying someone that's, you know, having hard times, you might go through hardship. Okay, so it just brings those two words together, and worship is simply acknowledging that God is worthy. God is worthy of our praise. And I think we're going to find, as we look a little deeper into this, we're going to find that God is actually the only one that's worthy of praise. We like to give praise, but usually when we give praise, it's because we want some sort of response. For example, you have a pet, dog or cat, and when that dog or cat does his thing and he does it in the house where he's not supposed to, you get upset. And you might scold the animal and take them outside into the yard where they're supposed to do that. And then when you put them in the yard and they do their business out in the yard, you say, "Good dog." I don't think you do that with cats. Cats just do whatever they want. But you are praising because you want some sort of response. Same reason when your child brings home a good grade. "Good job. Great job. I can't believe you did this." You know, you're really improving. And you say all these things that are praises. Or in my house, I would bring home my report card and I'd have straight A's. And my mom would be like, "Again? Come on." That wasn't her response, but. So you praise somebody, you say something in order to get some sort of response. God is the only one that we don't have to elicit a response from. God has already given us everything that we need, and God certainly has nothing to prove to us. And so when we praise God, it's simply because God is worthy of our praise, not because there's something that we think we can get from God. Trust me, what you have right now is more than you deserve. Whatever you have from God, you don't deserve it in the first place. And so God has already given you above and beyond. And it's just a matter of recognizing that God is worthy. Okay, so let's talk about obedience. The first thing is this: obedience precedes worship. Obedience precedes worship. More simply put, obedience to God takes priority over performing acts of worship. Obeying God is more important than worshiping God. You wouldn't think that. You would think that maybe they kind of go hand in hand, but to be honest, God actually has a priority system for us. And in that priority system, God places obedience above worship. Let me explain to you. There's a story I'm going to read for you guys in just a couple minutes here from 1 Samuel 15. I want to give you some background on it. 1 Samuel 15, you have King Saul, who was given an assignment by God through the prophet Samuel. And the assignment was, you're going to go to battle, and you're going to completely wipe out your enemy, and you're not going to bring anything home. So you're going to completely destroy your enemy, and you're not going to bring anything back into your kingdom, into the Israelite camp. And so Saul does what God says. He fights this battle. God gives him victory. He completely wipes him out, but he sees all the cool stuff they have, and he's like, "Man, we got to bring some of this stuff home." And so they bring home some cattle. They bring home some sheep. They bring, you know, they bring some livestock home and a few other things. And they even bring home the king of that country that they just conquered. They bring him as well, just kind of like bragging rights. King would serve as a slave in the palace of the king that conquered his kingdom. And so Saul does this, and Samuel, the prophet, comes to Saul, and he says, "Hey, Saul, did you do what God asked you to do?" And Saul's like, "Oh, yeah. Yeah, I did exactly what, you know, what God asked me to do. I completely destroyed the Amalekites. Those guys are gone. They are no more." Samuel says, "Saul, what's that I hear?" And off in the distance, he hears the bleating of sheep. He hears noise of livestock in the background. And so he says, what is this noise that I hear?" And Samuel says, Oh yeah, you know what? I did exactly what God said to do, but I brought some things back because God is so amazing. He allowed us to win this battle, and I thought really God deserved some sort of sacrifice and offering to just show him how much we appreciate everything he's done for us." This is all paraphrased, of course. And so Samuel has this response to Saul. 1 Samuel 15:22. "But Samuel replied, 'What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifice, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, Obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams. What is Samuel basically saying? He's saying, dude, it doesn't matter that you come to God to make a sacrifice. If you haven't done what he said to do, it doesn't mean anything. God desires your obedience over your sacrifice. If you're not being obedient to God, God is saying, don't bring me a sacrifice and think that that's going to make up for it. Don't come and worship me. Don't raise your hands and worship to me and think that that's going to make up for a lifestyle of disobedience. Psalms 40, verses 6 through 8, the psalmist has this figured out. He says, you take no delight in sacrifices or offerings. Now that you've made me listen, I finally understand. You don't require burnt offerings or sin offerings. I take joy in doing your will, my God, for your instructions are written on my heart. What is the psalmist saying? I've written all these psalms that are praising you and that are worshiping you, and all of a sudden I realize something, that more importantly than praising you and more importantly than worshiping you, you want me to do your will. You want me to do the things that you've asked me to do. That's the most important thing. Proverbs 21:3 says this, the Lord is more pleased when we do what is right and just than when we offer him sacrifices. My friend, if this doesn't change the way you think about worship, even just a little bit, then you're not getting it. God is saying, obeying me is more important than worshiping me. And don't get me wrong, I would never say that worshiping God is wrong. I would never say that the time we spend here in worship of God, the time you spend in private worshiping God, I would never say that is a bad thing. But what is God saying? I want your obedience first of all. Obey me, do what I say, then come and worship me. Then come and offer sacrifices. Bring your offering to me, but only after you've been obedient to me. Obedience precedes worship. The second one, disobedience discredits worship. Disobedience discredits worship. Man, this takes it one more step. You ever had somebody do something nice for you, and they were really kind and sweet, and you know, you're just like, oh man, that feels so good to have somebody do something nice for me, and then later on you found out the real reason they did it, because they wanted something, or maybe, you know, somebody told them to, or maybe they were just trying to, you know, kiss up to you, and then you're like, oh man, what's up with that? I thought they were doing that because they loved me, because they really respected me, or because they really thought I was a cool person. Disobedience discredits worship. Or more simply, if you're living a life of disobedience to God, your acts of worship are empty. If the life you're living right now is not lining up with God's rules, and I say God's rules, and that just sounds harsh. It sounds like, you know, God's laid down all these do's and don'ts for us, and it's like if we stray one single bit, then God's like, nope, you're off my good list. You can't worship me anymore. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that as a characteristic of your life, as a lifestyle in general, you're trying to follow after God's rules. You're trying to do the things that God wants you to do. As a general rule in your life, that's what it means to live in obedience to God. It doesn't mean that you have it perfect. It doesn't mean that everything you do is right. But it means that in your heart, your one desire is to please God with your life. That's what it means to live a lifestyle of obedience. Contrary to that, living a lifestyle of disobedience discredits any worship. In other words, you come to God and you offer your sacrifice of worship, and God says, you know what? That offering that you just offered to me, you kind of canceled it out through your actions. You canceled it out through the attitude of your heart. You're not living for me, and therefore, when you bring me a sacrifice, it's nullified. Great example of this, back in Genesis, and if you have your Bibles, you can flip back there. Genesis chapter 4. Now, you know the story of Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve's first children. They're growing up, and Bible tells us that, Genesis 4, verses 2 through 7, Abel becomes a shepherd while Cain cultivated the ground. So they both had their own occupation. They both had their own thing that they were doing. And it says, when it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. I want to stop right there for a second, because when I was a kid, I was like, dude, that's not fair. I mean, here, Abel, you know, he's a shepherd, so he has sheep. Of course, what's he going to bring? Sheep. Cain, he's a farmer, so what's he going to bring? You know, he's going to bring the fruit of his labor. And the problem is, which we understand later in Scripture, is that God required, when you came and made a sacrifice to him, that it was done a certain way. He required that you would bring an animal without blemish, without any spot, okay, no defect, and that would be what you sacrificed. And the blood that was spilled from that animal represented the blood that was going to be spilled a long time from then, when Jesus was to be the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for us. So it was a picture of salvation. It was a picture of redemption that comes through Jesus. And so God had specific rules. He had specific ways that you brought a sacrifice to him. Well, Cain was like, man, I worked hard to grow these carrots, or whatever it was. You know, this, I put a lot of labor into this. My back aches because of this crop. And so I'm going to bring the thing that I worked so hard on, and I'm going to offer that as a sacrifice. I know that God, you know, he wants it done a certain way, but when he sees how hard I worked and when he sees what I've done here, then he's going to accept my offering. And what happens? God says, that's not what I asked for. This made Cain very angry, and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. Did you hear it? You will be accepted. In other words, I'm going to accept your offering, your worship, if you're doing it the right way, out of a heart of obedience. But if you refuse to do what's right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master. Now, God has taught Cain a life lesson here. And what Cain should have done was said, you know what, God? You're right. I screwed this up. I brought you an offering that you didn't ask for, and I'm going to go back. I'm going to borrow a lamb from my brother Abel, even though it's going to be like a pride thing. I'm still going to do that, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to offer an offering. Do you think God would have accepted that? Yeah, he would have said, that's what I'm asking for. And he would have accepted Cain's offering. But you know the story. What happens instead? Cain says, forget this. If God's not going to accept my offering, the thing that I've worked so hard and I put so much into, then I'm going to do it my way. And he actually ends up killing his brother, the first murder in the Bible. And we think of Cain and we're like, man, that guy is messed up. I mean, what was dude thinking? He could have done things right, but instead he gets all mad and then he ends up killing his brother. I mean, talk about making a bad circumstance worse. But think about your own life. Think about the times you've come to God and you said, God, this is what I've done. Look at what I've done. You're proud of it. God, check me out. This is the work of my hand. And God says, no, I don't want the work of your hand. I want you to be willing for me to work through you. How many times have you brought God an offering in the same manner that Cain has? And then when things aren't going right and you just aren't feeling the presence of God, or maybe you feel like you're alone and you want to turn on God and you want to say, God, it's all your fault. I did everything you asked me to do, or I did the things that I, you know, thought you wanted me to do. And really, it's just a matter of reflecting on our heart attitude, and reflecting on really what it is that God asks us to do. Are we really living a life of obedience to God? Because if we're not, God's going to treat us the same way. It's going to be just like Cain. God's going to say, I don't accept your offering because it comes from a heart of disobedience. Isaiah 1, verses 11 through 13. Man, this is a crazy passage. Look at what God says. He says to the people of Israel who are in rebellion and they're doing things that are characteristic of the countries around them. What makes you think I want all your sacrifices, says the Lord. I'm sick of your burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened cattle. I get no pleasure from the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to worship me, who asked you to parade through my courts with all your ceremony? Stop bringing me your meaningless gifts. The incense of your offerings disgust me. As for your celebration of the new moon and the Sabbath and your special days for fasting, they are all sinful and false. Why in the world would God say that to the people of Israel? Because they were living however they wanted to, and then when it came time to bring an offering, a sacrifice, they broke out with the rule book, and they're like, okay, this is what God wants us to do, da-da-da-da-da, okay, this is what we're going to offer him. And they were bringing the sacrifices, they were doing the things, they were still worshiping the temple just like just an ordinary day, when the reality is, their hearts were about as far away from God as they possibly could be. Their lives didn't reflect at all the lives that God wanted them to live. We have to ask ourselves the same question. Is God disgusted by my worship because it comes from a heart of disobedience? I mean, this is a time of self-examining because Scripture's pretty clear that first of all, God requires obedience before worship. And secondly, disobedience discredits your worship. It sickens God because you're bringing it to him out of disobedience. I love how when God would scold the people of Israel, he would also tell them, hey, here's how you can make it right. He would say, this is what you're doing wrong, and here's how you can make it right. So then, in the same chapter, in verses 16 through 17, he says this, wash yourself and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of orphans. Fight for the right of widows. Here he's listing things. These people were living in a direct opposition to the things that God wanted them to do. And these things specifically, they were doing the opposite of what God wanted. And God said, you want to know how your offering, how your sacrifice can be acceptable to me? You've got to change the way you're living. You've got to change the things you're doing and then come to me. And then your worship is not going to be discredited by your life of disobedience. Jeremiah 7, 22 through 23, similar situation. God is saying, when I led your ancestors out of Egypt, it was not burnt offerings and sacrifices I wanted from them. This is what I told them. Obey me, and I will be your God, and you will be my people. Do everything I say, and all will be well. He said, you know what? Your offerings and your sacrifices, I want those things, but I only want them if they're coming to me out of a heart of obedience. Otherwise, they're meaningless. They're empty. Disobedience discredits worship. This is a hard thing for us to get. It's a hard thing for us to learn. I mean, maybe you're thinking that our series on worship was every, you know, Sunday was going to be like this uplifting thing. But in order for us to really get a grip on what worship is, we have to have an accurate picture of what God requires of us. And in order to have an accurate picture of what God is asking of us, we have to have an accurate picture of ourselves and where we're at. And if you can look yourself in the face, in the mirror of God's word, and say, yeah, I'm living a life that's in obedience to God. The reflection is clear. Or if you're looking and you're like, man, that is not me. It's a totally different person. That's going to set the tone for your worship. And actually, that's going to tell you whether or not your worship is acceptable to God. So obedience comes before worship. And disobedience discredits worship. But check this out. Obedience is worship. Obedience is worship. If you are doing what God asks you to do, that act in and of itself is worship. A life of worship is a life of obedience. And I put it this way, obedience to God brings him honor and credits him with worth. Notice how I just took the definition of worship and I substituted the word obedience, because obedience is worship. If you're obeying God, You're ascribing honor to God. You're telling God he's worthy. You're saying, God, you're so worthy that I'm going to do exactly what you tell me to do. That's what it means to worship God through obedience. It's interesting to me that the very first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible, the first time the word comes up, is in Genesis 22. And I want to read the verse for you. It's actually going to be on the screen there. This is the first time the word worship is ever mentioned in the Bible. Genesis 22:5. "Stay here with the donkey," Abraham told the servants. "The boy and I will travel a little farther. We will worship there, and then we will come right back." Okay, that's the first time worship is ever mentioned in the Bible. Does anybody know the story behind this, what is about to happen? Abraham is on his way to the top of a mountain, and God has given him an assignment. So he's going in obedience to God to the top of the mountain to do a specific mission that God called him to do. What's the mission? To kill his son. God said, "I want you to take your son Isaac, the one that you know you've been waiting for your entire life, and I want you to take him to the top of this hill, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice to me on the altar there." And Abraham, because Abraham was obsessed with obeying God. I mean, think about the task that God was giving him. I mean, if you know the story of Abraham's life, you know that Abraham and his wife Sarah could not wait. I mean, the one thing that they desired most in the world was to have a child. And they finally have the promised son who's not only their son, but he's like the son that signifies that their nation is going to grow out of him. And so they finally have this thing, and God is telling Abraham, "I want you to take the thing that you love the most in the world and that you have been waiting for your entire life, and I want you to offer it to me as a sacrifice." If you know the story, he's on the way up there, and his son Isaac, who's no dummy, starts looking around. He's like, "Dad, we forget something, and we got like firewood, we got the lighter, but where's the animal we're going to offer? You know, I wasn't going to say anything at first because you're dad and you usually got these things under control, but we're missing a major element of a sacrifice. How can we worship without this?" And Abraham tells Isaac, "God's going to provide the sacrifice." And I don't know if God told Abraham to say that or if Abraham was just like, good point there. God's going to provide that." I don't know what his response or why he responded that way, but I do know that when Abraham gets to the top and he ties his son down, and by this time Isaac has it figured out, he has him tied down and he raises the knife to kill his son, and God's spirit keeps him from doing that. And God says, "Stop. You've shown me that you are obedient." And then Abraham looks, and there's a ram that got caught in the bushes. You know, rams are pretty strong, big creatures, and somehow it just, must have been a really wimpy one because he got caught in a thorn bush. God provided the sacrifice, and so Abraham unties Isaac, and he goes over, and they get the animal, and Isaac's just like, "Man, I'm so glad this animal came along. Thank you, Lord." That was true worship right there. But is it interesting to you, or do you find it fascinating that the first time that worship is mentioned in the Bible, it is wrapped around one of the greatest acts of obedience ever recorded? I mean, Abraham is doing something that is so against his nature, but he's doing it because God asked him to. He's being obedient to God. And what does he say? He says, "We're going on the mountaintop to worship." In other words, my act of obedience is my worship to God. Even though it's the one thing I don't want to do and it's going to kill me inside to do it, I'm doing it because you've asked me to do it, God. Obedience is worship. Paul describes it in Romans 12, verse 1. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice." In other words, dedicate your bodies to God so that the acts that you commit, the things that you do, the actions are honoring to God. They're a sacrifice to God. the kind he will find acceptable. And then he says this, this is truly the way to worship him. This is how you worship God, by saying, God, I will obey you. I'll do what you say. That's how you worship God. Worship through obedience. I ran across this quote from Jeff Deo, who's a worship leader. He used to be in a band called Sonic Flood years ago, and now a worship leader. And here's what he says. He says, I've come to the place in my life where I have embraced my greatest purpose, to worship God with more than a song, with my life, and to spend my life showing off my God through one of the most important acts of worship, obedience. Here's a guy whose life, whose occupation is a worship leader, and a pretty well-known worship leader. I mean, if you were to see this guy and you would say, oh yeah, this guy worships God for a living, what does he do? He sings worship songs. He leads people in song. But he would tell you, no, my worship is my obedience to God. Why? Because worship is obedience. And God requires obedience before worship. Obedience precedes worship. Disobedience nullifies worship. It discredits worship. Worship to God coming from a disobedient heart doesn't mean anything to God. This week, I challenge you. I challenge you to worship God through your actions. I challenge you to spend some time in God's Word because God asks you to do that. Find out exactly what God wants you to do this week and go out and obey God. And when you have obeyed God, maybe you're not going to be on a crowded street somewhere with your hands raised, listening to worship music, but your act of obedience is going to be your greatest worship of God.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.